Okay, great. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here with you this morning. Enjoyed worshiping with you already, and look forward to sharing a little bit more about OM and from the Word of God. Exciting to be here. It was a couple of months ago. I wrapped up this cord a little too tight. Excuse me a second here. I'll be pulling on my ear while I'm going on here. A couple of months ago, I got a message from Brad asking me if I would be available at some point to come and share. And he said, you can come. There's one Sunday while I'll be here, and then there's a whole bunch while I'm not going to be here. Well, but this was the only one that worked out. But I'm excited to actually be here while your pastor and a group from your church have gone on this trip to Fiji. That is exciting to be in a church where they'll send their pastor out. But be careful when you do that, because they might get the bug and and not come back. His wife's here and his kids are here, so he'll come back. But he might want to go back there again. But it's exciting. So thank you for sending him as well and the team. And exciting. It's going to be a great time when they get back and you get to hear the stories of what God is doing in and through them. As was mentioned, my name is David Keith. I live in Stettler, Alberta, and my home was actually, at one time, I was raised in Stettler, lived in Edmonton for many years, and came to the Lord in Edmonton, but now based in Stettler, as we inherited the farm that I was raised on, and that's my home base as I travel around Alberta as a rep for OM. My lovely family is there. My son Josiah is back here at the back, and Josiah, are you awake there? I haven't even started preaching, and I can't even keep him awake. We've been staying at Brad and Michelle's place, and he found a lot of movies to watch. But that was okay. He needed that. But in the picture at the back is my lovely wife, Wendy, from South Africa. We're one of the reasons that OM is also known as Operation Marriage. We met back in 1987 when we joined OM, and been with OM ever since. And my daughter standing at the back there, Glenna, is 16. She's actually in Edmonton this weekend at with a friend from our sending church in Edmonton, Calvary Community Church. And so Wendy has the weekend to herself just to kind of rest and relax. So a great time for her just to be on her own for a little bit. So we can go to the next slide. That is the purpose statement that OM internationally came up with. OM as a movement has been going since 1957, and really that's kind of what OM has done all through those years in various ways. And they wanted to, when the new international director, Lawrence Tong from Singapore, took over, they wanted to kind of streamline and say, what do we do? And put that down on paper. So we want to see vibrant communities of Jesus followers among the least reached. And what does that look like? It can look different in different places. And then as they filtered through within OM Canada, how they came up with it, they said, well, how we want to deal with it in Canada, we're more of a resourcing field, sending people out, sending resources, and this sort of thing. We do have a little bit of work that we do in Canada, but most of it is sending out there and resourcing other fields. So we said, okay, how do we want to look at that here? And they came up with the idea that we want to come alongside local churches and assist them in their vision of reaching the unreached. And that could be reaching the unreached to the ends of the earth or in their own community, however that might look. So that's kind of how our roles, my role as coming into churches and sharing in Bible colleges and this sort of thing. So not simply as a recruiter, but to build those relationships with local churches. Now, how does this look? The next slide is a short video. We're going to watch that, and then I'm going to zero in on just a couple of the fields, a couple of examples. OM works in about 115 nations now, and a ship ministry. So I'll tell you a little bit about that after we watch the video.
Forget yesterday. Ignore tomorrow. And focus on today. Today, you have an opportunity to make a difference in our world, where 2.8 billion people haven't heard the life-changing gospel of Jesus. And today, it's easier than you think. We're driven by the conviction that there is no place too far, that there's no task too difficult. And with opportunities in 115 countries, there's no gift too small. Together, today, we can and will reach those who are waiting for this transforming message of hope. You can change tomorrow by deciding to pray, give, go. Visit us at om.org.
I have a table out in the foyer, and I want to highlight a little bit of the propaganda that I have there as well. And then I'll tell you a bit about that picture that you see up there. As I talked about unreached people, there is a couple of magazines, one from our work in the Middle East, North Africa, some stories from there. And this one just came out a couple of months ago called Accelerate, and just some stories of Muslims coming to faith in Christ. I'm going to tell you a little bit about this country in a few minutes, Moldova, one of the poorest nations in Europe and one of the worst for human trafficking. So I have a couple of issues of their newsletter out there that you can check out and get some of the stories. Freedom Challenge is an arm of OM that works in that whole area of that world of human trafficking. It is extremely dark and many different avenues, whether it's rescuing people from that, the redemption aspect of seeing people restored into life, or the preventative things that can help especially young women, but also young men from getting trapped up into that world as well. So this booklet is just a listing and some stories of some of the projects that OM Canada partners with around the OM world. And there's a couple of different things in Moldova in there as well. Another book that's just come out, it's a little booklet just to help and guide over a six-month period of for praying for unreached peoples and unreached nations. And a newsletter, I'm going to talk about the ship in just a moment, but a newsletter and some literature there on the ship ministry. And I'll talk a little bit about this, but not an awful lot this morning, but one of the things that we've done in Canada over the years is partnering with local churches to reach out in our larger cities. And we've in the transitions, the outreaches across Canada have actually stopped, but the one in Edmonton, because of the nature of it being really local church-led, has carried on. And we do an Edmonton Challenge every year. August 8th to the 12th this year, we partner with a couple of churches and another ministry in town, and it'll be a time of equipping people to share their faith with people from different backgrounds, be it Muslim, Hindu, Sikh, or even some of the cults, this sort of thing we've taught on over the years. And so you literature on that, and you can ask some questions. I've got a number of books on the table. The books are on a donation base, so you can choose the price. And I'll highlight one in particular. George Verwer is the founder of OM. If you've heard of him, he's a crazy guy who's 80 years old now and still wears a jacket like this and does about 250 meetings a year around the world. But he says the Lord gave him a proverb a number of years ago. He said, you get a few Christians together, sooner or later you're going to have a mess. That doesn't sound very good, does it? And our tendency is to want to focus on the mess. But after 60 years of ministry, he has seen how God works in those messes, and often through those messes to redeem them and glorify his name. So he came up with the term messiology, and that's the title of this book that's out there as well. So have a look at those. Let me highlight for you just a couple of the areas. So those 115 nations we work in. The ship ministry is amazing. About 5 years of my time with OM since 87 has been spent with the ships. Not with Logos Hope. I haven't seen it. This one has been going since the early 90s. And it's a community of Christians, about 400 people from about 50 or 60 nations that live and work on board. And then they will partner with local churches in the port cities of the world to reach out, to share the gospel. And then people will be working on board to keep the ship running as part of their ministry. And so some amazing opportunities in there to be involved in sharing Christ. And they say that the way they set up the newer ship, a number of different ways that they can be involved in practical ways, relief projects, and different things like that. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Another country that has, at one time, my wife and I wanted to take a team there. That never worked out, so I haven't managed to get there, but we've got an amazing family from New Sarepta who have been serving there about 7 years, and one of the things they do and opportunities that are there for people short or longer term, trekking through the Himalayas in little villages where they've never heard the name of Jesus before and to be able to tell people about them. Andrew and Dale went there. Andrew was raised on a farm. New Sarepta thought as he was growing up he'd take over his dad's farm and just, you know, that would be his life. Went to Peace River Bible Institute up the road here and met his wife who was from Vancouver Island. God led them into mission and to Nepal, and lo and behold, during his first term there, as well as doing these treks into the mountains and this sort of thing, the leader called him in and said, Andrew, I want to start a farming ministry here. And so that dream of being a farmer came to fruition, but in Nepal. And they began began a movement there where a farming ministry where they train Nepalis when they come in, but it's also been an avenue where they could, women that have been rescued out of vulnerable situations can be given work and help give them a status in the community again and this sort of thing. So Shiloh Farms, it's called, and so that's been an amazing tool that God has used over there as well. And a place, and go ahead and go to the next slide. Little country that I mentioned earlier, I was privileged to go there last year in August. I wanted to go again this year, but the people that I was going to take, gradually life happened and they weren't able to go. But as I say, poorest nation in Europe, one of the worst for human trafficking, sandwiched between Romania and Ukraine, and amazing little place. I was there part of their Love Moldova summer outreaches. It's actually going on as we speak now. They're moving into the third phase. Go ahead and go to the next slide. We did kids' ministries for about half of the day, and the one village was all down by the river, river in the community. The sheep, the goats, the cows were off in the distance in their pastures. We did these programs with the kids. And I mean, if you ever get a hold of a parachute, you want to do something for a kids' program? I mean, I had never seen it done before, but they could do so many different things, just bouncing a parachute up in the air and kids running underneath and different things. Scripture memory, all done in Romanian, and then the different opportunities we had there, games to reach out to them. And go ahead and go to the next slide. And then in the afternoons, we did home visits where we'd go into homes of people who had been raised traditionally Orthodox, who had been taught that you've got to pay the priest to pray for you, you've got to work your way to heaven, all of these sort of things. And so we would visit some of these homes, and in some cases, people would pray to receive Christ, other cases, not so much. The bottom, my left-hand side, was probably the most encouraging visit. That will be, yeah, your left as well. Okay, got my directions all figured out here. She was probably the most encouraging person I saw during that whole time. She was a lady in her 80s, and she had come to the Lord under the days when Moldova was under communism. And the authorities said, don't take your kids to church. You know, it's not a good thing. It's a waste of time. But she lived in a little village about 5 or 6 kilometers from the bigger town where the church was we were partnering with. And she said every time those church doors were open, she would walk with her kids those 5 or 6 kilometers to that church. And she just glowed, just the love of the Lord in her life. The other extreme was the next pictures. You can't see very well. In the town of Chimishlia, we went into this lady's place who had been come to Moldova when it was still under Russian rule, so she had no papers to be there, but she had just lived there. She'd been with her husband for years. He had beaten and abused her to the years while he was alive. He had died, but she'd lived in this little hovel that you can just kind of see the clutter that was there. One of the pictures, and you wouldn't have been able to make it out, there was a dead rat on the floor of her kitchen. She had injured herself trying to kill that rat, and she could get no medical treatment, and her place was just in shambles. But the church that we were working with had come across her, and we had gone there with a food package, and they were working with her. Soon after I got back, I saw some pictures of them actually putting new windows on her apartment so she could actually get some heat in the winter. The winters can be very cold, and they've had cases of elderly people freezing to death and this sort of thing, so that's one aspect of the ministry. So the joy on the one hand and that extreme heartbreak that just blew me away. I was actually in that home. I was asked by our team leader to pray. And I was at a loss for words. I just like, what can I say? Because I was like, I'm from another planet compared to what she's gone through in her life. And I was just like, Radu, I don't even know if I can even pray right now because I was just so, you know, so shook up by what I saw. But the whole time, the couple of weeks that we were there, was amazing just to see what God is doing in and through the team there. And so that gives you a little bit of a taste, and there are so many other possibilities. And if some of you are sensing God leading you into something like this, you know, maybe you want to go back to Fiji when Brad goes there again, or if you're somewhere else that you want to look at going, there's some amazing opportunities. We can talk a little bit about it. You can go ahead and bring up the next slide. I'm just going to bow for a word of prayer as we segue into God's word here this morning. Father, I just thank you for the privilege that we have as your sons and daughters to be your messengers, to share the good news of the gospel wherever we may be. And we just want to thank you for Brad and the team that are in Fiji right now. We ask your blessing on them and that you would anoint them and give them your strength and grace for all that they're doing and opportunities to share you with people in verbal ways and in practical ways, whatever it may be. And so we just commit them to you. And we ask your blessing now as we move into your word. Enable me as I share. And we just ask you to, to guide our time. Bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Got to ask you a question. Have you, any of you ever felt like your life was besieged by an enemy army? Where just everything is just kind of in turmoil. I know I have. Even on a very minor scale of late, the last few months, we've had car issues of different kinds. And, frustrations like, okay, how do we deal with this? But I got to say, that's pretty minor compared to this scripture passage in Samaria in Elisha's time. I'm glad I wasn't living there. 2 Kings 6:24 we see up there. It says, sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria, to the city of Samaria. Now, my first response, especially if I've read that whole chapter, not just that verse, I'm thinking, this king is pretty ungrateful. We're not even a new chapter, and if you look back at the earlier part of that chapter, here he is marching his army against this city and laying siege, but earlier in the chapter, his whole army was taken into that city, and they were given a feast. Talk about an ingrate. I tell you, what's wrong with this guy? But in fairness, they did wait a while, and they were enemies. So we don't know how long it happened. If you look at the story at the beginning when Elijah's servant eyes were open to see the spiritual forces around them, and then this army was blinded, and Elisha marched them right into his own city. And the king said, well, what do I do with these people? Can I kill them? And he says, no, don't kill them. Feed them. He gave them a feast. It's pretty wild. And then they marched them home. So the siege wasn't a short one either. So we don't know how long a time it was before they did this, before they got this feast, and then before he marched up there. But this siege, once he laid it, it wasn't a short one, we're told. It became a nightmare of the worst kind for these people. The famine that came about, and then it resulted in cannibalism. And what does the king do? He blames Elisha. He blames God. This is so like the enemy of our souls, isn't it? And I don't know if this is how it happened, but perhaps it was. Did they let their guard down because of this time, because this army had been taken back and so well treated, they weren't expecting this to happen? But this happens to us a lot of times, doesn't it? We let our guard down for a time, we think everything's going good, and all of a sudden, boom, the enemy lets us have it. Now, and then what do? Do we deal with it as to where this has all come from? Or do we, like the king, there start blaming other people, start blaming everyone but the one who's responsible? Now, some of these circumstances, there's times, and don't have time to go into all of this morning, but the idea is, okay, are we responsible for it ourselves, or is it an attack of the enemy? All of these dynamics, all of these questions come into it. But whatever way it happens, whether we're responsible ourselves for what's happened to us and it's choices we've made and we end up besieged by that, or whether it's an attack from the enemy in some way or another, either way, God's got our back, doesn't he? God's there for us. Doesn't mean we're not going to have problems, and wish that weren't the case sometimes, but it's going to be there. So yes, our enemy lays siege to our lives. We give him the opportunity or whatever way it does. But my question for that is, we as Christians, the enemy can lay siege to our lives. He wants to destroy our lives and do what he can to get us off track and off base. But what about those who don't know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? They don't even know they got an enemy, because Satan is their enemy, and he wants to destroy them. He wants to keep them from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't have the defenses that you and I have. Remember Ephesians chapter 6, the spiritual warfare and the armor that God has given us. Perhaps it's like Natalia that we spoke of earlier. This was a lady who was in poverty, besieged by abuse and poverty, and then only recently somebody coming to her defense where she was actually able to see some relief from these attacks, from these things that were going on in her life. Or, and go to the next slide, this lady we met doing door-to-door in Chimishlia. She was besieged by religion. She was caught up in that web of saying, I've got to work my way to heaven. I've got to do all of these things. In fact, she was very eclectic in her views, not even traditionally orthodox. She had a little bit of everything. I kind of called her the Oprah Winfrey of Moldova. She had views in all different directions, but it ended up boiling down to the fact that she had to work her way to impress God, work her way. The picture on the right gives you the statues, the crucifixes that were everywhere. In fact, even remember going down the road one day and people standing in front of these and bowing. In one case, a fellow was even on his knees before this statue praying and this sort of thing. The whole idea that this is what we've got to do. We've got to work our way. Or in the next slide, maybe they're besieged by poverty, sickness. Pavel, one of the young men who married to a Canadian lady, works there with OM. And in his village, one of the ministries they have the older women, and predominantly older women, but they have no way to get out. They have no way to get food to themselves. The one lady on the right-hand side in that very dark picture, crippled by diabetes, she couldn't even get out of bed. And so they would bring a hot meal. The lady on the left was one who they found a number of years ago I believe it was her son-in-law, kicked her out of her apartment because she couldn't pay the rent. And so she was on the street, and she was just weeping. And the team found her, and they were able to help her find a little place of her own. And she went from being the crying lady to being the smiling lady, and just the turnaround. Still not much able to do much else, and so the team will bring her a hot meal every day and help with some of those issues. And the next picture, this is the one that broke my heart probably the most as far as the younger people. 2 years ago, back in 2016, Eugene, the field leader from Moldova, was in Canada, and I traveled around central Alberta with him for a week doing a number of different meetings. And there was one story he told that I wept every time I heard it. There was a 14-year-old girl who had come to one of their day homes, their day centers that they ran for the kids, and she disappeared. And then a couple of days later, one of their workers was in town, and they overheard the father talking to somebody, and he had basically made a deal to sell his 14-year-old daughter into prostitution. And it broke my heart. My daughter was 14 at the time, and I just wept every time I heard this story. How can a dad do something like this? But they live in a worldview where their worldview says the women and the girls are expendable, and this trafficking seems almost like a justifiable way to get out of the poverty that they're in. And what happened with this 14-year-old girl, she was sold off, and then not too long later, she lured her younger sister. And the girl right in the middle of that picture with the glasses, Dasha, is the younger sister. She was lured into that life as well. But then she was rescued from it, and when we were in this one city, we met up with her. She was taken in by this family who, she hadn't grown up with them, but they had raised, I think, what was it, nine kids of their own, most of them still at home, and she just fit right in. She was like part of the family, and it was just like they were waiting on word, was she going to be able to stay with them? And to me, it was a no-brainer. She could stay with them. She fits like she's part of this family. But the next thing I know, a couple days after I get home, I found out that the social worker's decision had been, no, she can't stay with this family. She has to go back to the state orphanage. And the state orphanages are pretty dark places there, and they're basically there until they're 18 and then kicked out on the street. So heartbreaking. It was, but just to meet up with her and see how she'd been taken from that life, but now we don't know because they have some sporadic contact with her, and she was pretty angry when she went back to the orphanage. So I don't know for sure what is going on. But again, a life that's besieged by abuse, by trafficking, different things. But the bottom line, whatever the situation, God cares. God cares about people who are besieged. You know, and then my natural thinking takes over and says, well, why doesn't he do something about it? Well, he does. But his timetable isn't always the same as what yours or mine is. I mean, how often do we sit on our hands, we see a situation, and we think we should do something about it, but we sit on our hands and don't do anything too. And yet God's not sitting on his hands. He's waiting for that perfect time, or maybe he's waiting for the right person who will come along and be obedient to say, I'm going to do something. So, but God does intervene. It's the same, and he's going to do that, and he does care. Let's read on in that passage of scripture we're in. And this becomes quite a story here. There were four men with leprosy, the outcast of society. And I got thinking as I was preparing for this, aren't we becoming kind of the outcasts in our society here in Canada now as believers, as followers of Christ? Here are these lepers, the outcasts of that society, were outside the city gate, the city that was besieged by an enemy army. I don't know how they were surviving, and they probably weren't doing very well, but they managed to avoid the enemies for the while. But here they are at the entrance to the gate, and they say to each other, why do we stay here until we die? if we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there. There's nothing there to eat. We're gonna starve. And if we stay here, we're gonna die because these other soldiers are gonna kill us at some point when they find us. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans. We can surrender. Maybe they'll spare us. We can have a meal. But if they kill us, then we die. Reminded of, I had one of my profs at Prairie years ago, Ed Yeager, who had been in the Middle East for many years, and he talked about that if this, then that kind of mentality of the Hebrew and the Middle Eastern people weighing that, and that's kind of what this reminds me of. Go ahead and go to the next slide. So at dusk they got up, they went into the camp of the Arameans, and they reached the edge of the camp. There's nobody there. Because God intervened. The Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and Egyptians to come and attack us. So they were shaken in their boots or sandals, whatever they were wearing. So they got up and fled. They just left their tents, their horses, their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. Go ahead. And the men who had leprosy, these outcasts who thought they were going to go there and die probably, they reach the edge of the camp and they enter one of the tents. They eat, they drink, then they look at the silver and the gold and the clothes, and they take a bunch of it, and they go off and hide. Then they return, they enter another tent, took some of the things from it and hid them also. And then maybe a light starts to go on for these guys. They look at each other, they say to each other, what we're doing isn't right. This is a day of good news. We're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait till daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. Now, I don't think I have anything. No, we can go back to that one again. We got to get up to that one later on. Couldn't remember where I went in my PowerPoint there. God was the one who intervened. Ultimately, he supernaturally did this. Oftentimes, he's going to use us or use other people. But in this situation, he intervened directly himself in the causing that enemy army to scatter, to flee. And then the lepers go in there, and initially their first thought is probably like a lot of us would be, let's see what we can get. I mean, you know, I don't know if they're going to be back here pretty quick, but we better take what we can get and get out of here. And then they start to realize there's something else going on here too. They realized they had stumbled across something pretty amazing here, and they had a responsibility that went with that. They needed to go and tell those people in that besieged city the good news. People in the city were starving. They had resorted to cannibalism to survive, and they were in pretty bad shape. And these lepers realize, okay, you know what? They may not like us. They may not want anything to do with us, but we've got to tell them. We've got a responsibility here. And you know what? We live in a community. We live in a country, in a world where people's lives are besieged by an enemy army. He's out to destroy them, and he wants to keep people from coming to know Christ. Oftentimes, they just sail along as if nothing's going on in their lives, but as soon as there is some risk that the enemy figures out they're going to come to know Christ or something, he'll do what he can, and they are besieged by that, even in that apathy, even in that everything that is going on, and that materialism and things that are keeping them distracted. But it doesn't matter what means the enemy has used to besiege people. You and I, you know, the enemy's out to destroy us too. But the fact is, we have our tools, our weapons, and this sort of thing. But we have encountered a day of good news, just like these lepers did. These outcasts of their society, and we as becoming the outcasts of our society, have encountered a day of good news. What are we going to do with that good news? Are we telling others? Are we telling others the good news that we've encountered so that they can be free as well, so that they don't have to be besieged in that same way anymore? Now, along with that, I'd love for more people from here to come to Moldova sometime, or go to Nepal, or to go on Logos Hope. Lord willing, early in the new year, I may take a vision team to Logos Hope in Latin America, but then if some of you are interested, talk to me. But all of these things, and Brad's going to come back with a lot of stories from Fiji, and some of you are going to get excited about maybe wanting to go there, and that's going to be great too. But along with all of that, the reality is there's going to be countless opportunities that you're going to run across day in and day out. Our brother shared about that this morning, how he encouraged another brother to be actively sharing his faith. But the opportunities right here in Rear Lake, in Stony Plain, in Spruce Grove, Edmonton, wherever we hang our hats, wherever we live, to tell others that we're feasting. We're sitting at a banquet table with the best news, the best feast that anybody is ever going to find. But what are we doing? Are we willing to share that? Are we willing to hold it to ourselves? Maybe the words of the lepers would spur us on. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once. Let's go at once. Now, I don't kind of hold on to the idea of, okay, God's going to smack us if we're, you know, not in obedience and this sort of thing. But I think there's a place for discipline and that disobedience. And even our own lives, if we're disobedient with that, there may be openings more for being attacked, being besieged by the enemy as well. But the thing is, it doesn't matter if we idea of thinking, okay, I've got to be afraid, I'm going to be punished. But we've got a feast. We have a message that is going to bring liberty and freedom to captives. And we need to go at once with that. And the bottom line is the question for us is that are we taking the opportunities God gives us to share this good news, wherever that might be, whether it's in our own community or to the ends of the earth? And we want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of what God is doing in different places. And we think, okay, yeah, I want to go out there and do it. But if I'm not doing it here already, what's the point? Let's do it here. I was a new Christian back in 1981 in Edmonton, and the church that I came to is Calvary Community, now Calvary Temple in those days, hyper-fundamentalist, very legalistic, but had an outreach program. Every Thursday night we were out knocking on doors in the community. And then as I did that for a couple of years, God started to broaden my horizons, as it were, and say, okay, there's a bigger world out there. But He got me moving in that local community first to start sharing my faith. And part of it, I guess I can look back on, I think that was God's hand on me. Part of it was my own ignorance, because I didn't have a clue about mission and about the world until after I started doing that as well. And it gave me a chance to say, okay, if I can share here, what about out there? And that began that adventure that's been going since 1987 when I joined OM. But let's do it here and let's do it out there, because we have a feast, we have a message that we can share with those around us. And we can be, even if we are the outcasts in our society, we can still share the greatest message that anybody can ever hear. We've got to be creative about how do we do it and ask God for wisdom. Say, where do we take this? How do we do it? But let's do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for each of the saints here this morning, and I thank you that you have brought all of us to a banqueting table. You've brought us to a feast that we can share with people around us who are hurting, who are struggling, who are in pain of different kinds, and Lord, who are besieged by an enemy who wants to destroy them. So give us wisdom, give us guidance, Lord, and help us to do that. Each and every day, Lord, as you bring people into our lives, and give us wisdom how to go about doing that. Give us the words. Just thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go to that one slide that looked like a little bit of a cartoon there, if I can. Yeah, this one. Now, we've all heard the Great Commission. I just want to kind of have you read this one and remember this isn't it. This isn't the way it is, but it's sometimes, I think, how we do it. So, guys, if you feel comfy telling someone about me during the regular course of your life, that would be nice of you. If your denomination does baptisms and if the Trinitarian nature of God fits your worldview, then great. Include those aspects in your effort. Be careful not to suggest that they follow my commandments too closely, though. That would just be weird. You don't want to be weird. Sometimes I think as Christians and as those outcasts, we can kind of get swayed in that kind of a direction. But let's not do that. Remember, that's the American popular version of the Great Commission, not the real one. So thank you so much for the opportunity to share. And I guess you folks are coming back up? Okay, thank you. And we can talk some more after.